I have a word I want to say before I actually bring my introduction. This last week, if I have looked at the world, as I look at the things that are taking place, as I look into God's word, I think more than any time in my life, I realize afresh just how dark this world is that we live in. We are in a spiritual struggle, which I feel most Christians are not aware. Satan is wanting to do his very worst to discredit the Lord God himself, the Word of God, and us as his people. And you and I have the most wonderful privilege and responsibility to take our stand for Jesus Christ. It's our privilege. It's our responsibility. And I pray that as we look to the days ahead, we will realize that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says in John 15:5, we cannot do anything. We just do not have the strength, the wisdom, the endurance. We desperately need the Lord Jesus. Now, having said that, as we are going through the book of Revelation, we have come tonight to a very heavy passage of scripture as we look at Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 11. It's heavy because of two reasons. Number one, the thoughts that we're going to share tonight are very heavy. And then secondly, we're going to see that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the future are going to be martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. We already are seeing that today as we look in other parts of the world. We have had thousands of Christians martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. We thought ISIS had probably done the very worst they could do, but this last week they have a new form of killing Christians. They bury explosives in the ground. Then they cover it with dirt. Then they bring the people and have them kneel on the explosives. They do not know they are there. And then they blow them up. These dear people are being put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. As we look to the end times and we see that God is beginning to draw everything to a close, I know every generation has thought this, that theirs is the generation. We don't know. God doesn't give us a time. He doesn't give us a calendar. He says there are things that you are to look for. And as you see these things coming, these are the beginning of birth pains. But so much has taken place. And nothing more needs to happen for the church to be raptured. We believe that we are coming to the end quite soon. As we look back into Daniel 9:27, we are told that 7 years are assigned by our Heavenly Father to the nation of Israel. God's prophetic calendar beginning with the signing of an agreement with the dictator of the world, who's known as the Antichrist, ending up with Jesus Christ coming back to earth where he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, establishing his kingdom. This period is described in Revelation 6 through 9. Let me read Daniel 9:27 for us to refresh our memories. Daniel 9:27 tells us this: he, meaning Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, meaning 7 years. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. In other words, our God is in control. He's not taken by surprise by all of the ugliness, all of the wretchedness that we see taking place in the world. He has decreed certain things will take place. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 describes these events, Daniel 9:27. As the time of Jacob's trouble. If you want to see what's going on in the world pertaining to the second coming of Jesus Christ, keep your eye on the little nation of Israel. That's where it all will be taking place. It centers around what God is going to do with these people. He has called out Jews and Gentiles. We are the church. He is working through us today until he comes. But he has not taken his hands off the nation of Israel. Don't ever think that. He made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. He will keep those promises. And so he will keep his promise to the little country of Israel. As we look into John's outline, we see that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, which are found in chapters 6 through 9, the events at the middle of the 7 years are chapters 10 through 14, and the last 3.5 years are found in chapters 15 through 19. These events, which will take place during the 7-year tribulation period, are harsh. There's no other way to put it. They are cataclysmic, horrific, whatever adjective you want to use to describe them. But there's something we always need to remember when we study God's Word. And this is in my heart. I don't ever want us to come to Sunday morning or Sunday night just to get information. I don't want us even just so, well, I say, I learn this from God's Word. Dear people, we come to be drawn closer to Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer, our Lord, our Master. We want to learn from His Word so that we draw close to Him. And then we come together because we want to be encouraged. We want to be encouraged as we look at these horrible things taking place, that this is not the end. Hallelujah. We know how it ends, do we not? It's victory for God and His people. And so, as we understand John writing in the book of the Revelation, he is doing 3 things. Number one, he's writing prophecy. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's telling us what is going to happen. And then, secondly, he gives us great theology. He shares with us the mind of our Heavenly Father so that we can understand who he is and what he wants to do on our lives and what he's going to do in the world. And then thirdly, he so writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you and I are encouraged amid the difficult things that take place in the world. These chapters describe cosmic conflict. We're going to see things in the heavens which are going to take place, falling from heaven into earth. Man does not have an answer. Only God has the answer. It's a great struggle between God and Satan, the New Jerusalem in heaven and Babylon on earth, which is its dictator, is Satan, the great enemy of God. And no matter what key a Bible student may choose to unlock the book of Revelation, he or she must come to this one conclusion. There's only one exalted king in heaven and earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only exalted one worthy to lead this world. Now, having said that, would you kindly look with me, Revelation chapter 6, at verse 9. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony, notice, they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. As we look at these verses, something different has taken place. We have looked at the action that has taken place on the earth. And now we're going to see the result of that action which has taken place on the earth. And what is the result? The result is that during these first 3.5 years, many who proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord had been put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. As the fifth seal is open, the scene is not on earth, the scene is in heaven. And though not mentioned as in the first four seals, the He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's understood by the seals that have been opened before this in chapter 6. Dear people, again, I shared and I will always share. There's only one worthy. That's Jesus. That's the only one who's worthy. John sees the souls of those who have already been slain during these first 3.5 years of the tribulation. We say, well, who are these souls? I thought you said that before this was to take place that Jesus raptured or caught up the church to be with him. If the church is gone, which it is, who are these souls? Interestingly, though the church is gone, I believe, there are others who disagree, but we're not going to argue that point. Though I believe the church is gone before the tribulation begins, there is a great silent witness that is left on the earth. Well, what on earth could be a silent witness if the church is gone? Look in front of you in the pew rack. What do you have there? You have a Bible. Think with me. Bibles, Christian literature, Christian films, CDs, along with the past witness of people like you and me who have sought to witness to friends and family about Jesus Christ, that will still be with people. We will be gone, but their memory of us will retain. And they will have this silent witness of the Word of God, Christian literature, Christian films, and CDs. How important, then, is the testimony that you and I have for Jesus Christ now that we get it out to others so that when we're gone, they have something to plug into. I want you to think with me. The church is gone. Can you imagine being on the operating table and the Christian doctor is gone? You're in an airliner and the pilots are gone. Planes crash. Trucks on the freeway. There's no truck driver. Can you imagine all of this taking place and people are saying, where'd they go? What happened to them? That's going to happen. People are going to say, where's mom and dad? Where's my husband, my wife, my brother, my sister, my cousins, my aunt and uncle, my friends and my work associates? They're gone. They vanished. How could that be? Well, even though the church is not here, and the Holy Spirit works through the church, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not present working in the lives of men and women and children like you and me. There will be many with questioning minds and searching hearts, and God, being the great God that He is, will begin to answer those questions and those searching hearts. Yes, the Holy Spirit has gone through the body of Christ. We're in glory. But the Holy Spirit is still present doing His work amidst all the chaos, the destruction, and the death. How do we know that? Well, we know according to Revelation 7, which we will get to eventually, that God seals 144,000 of the nation of Israel, 12,000 from each of the tribes, who will be the Jewish evangelists going out into the world. And at the end of Revelation, it tells us that a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, will come to faith in Jesus. Israel was called by God to be that nation of evangelists to their world. They never fulfilled that responsibility, that privilege. And only during the tribulation, through great trial and testing, they will finally fulfill the task to which God has called them. And these 144,000 will be sealed by God so that the enemy, Satan, will not be able to put them to death. And through their witness and the silent witness of those things that we've mentioned, though this time will be a time of great judgment, by God's grace, it'll also be a time of great redemption. Great redemption. Yes, as the fifth seal is open, John sees the souls of those who've already been slain for their unyielding faith in Jesus. Now, interestingly, this is what the word slain means. It means slaughtered, butchered, or murdered. Now, we don't know the method that is going to be used on these dear people, but if what we see taking place with ISIS and other people in the world today against our brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that it's going to be horrific. But it is important to understand that just as the Lord Jesus was a faithful witness to the Father, we saw that in Revelation 1:5, so these dear people in the tribulation period are now being faithful witnesses to Jesus. And dear people, we can only imagine what must be going through their minds as they are suffering for their faith in Christ, to remember his words of Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or what? Forsake you. Remember, I guess it was 2 months ago now, those 20 Egyptian Christians that were kneeling and had their heads cut off, and they went to each one and they told them to renounce the name of Christ and they would be saved. They said, no, we keep our faith in Jesus. I mentioned to you there was one other man there that day. He was not a Christian, but he too was kneeling. And they asked him, are you going to renounce Jesus? He says, no, I am not. He says, believe in our God and live, or believe in their God and die. He said, I take their God, Jesus. And they cut off his head. We can only imagine what is going to take place during this terrific time. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but verse 6 is so wonderful. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? There's an application here for us today. Just as the Lord Jesus is with the people in the Middle East today, which are suffering for him, just as the Lord Jesus is with these dear people during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, we need to understand that no matter what you and I are going through, no matter how difficult it may be, just as the Lord Jesus is with them, he is with us as well. Please, we must never forget that. He is here for us as well. Well, as we think of those who are being put to death, we think of the word martyr, martyrdom. Keep your hand here and turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus not only shared abundantly about why he came the first time, he shared abundantly what he was going to do when he came the second time. He also shared what we should be prepared for before his coming again. And in Matthew 24, I'm reading from verse 4, he tells the disciples and other believers what to look out for. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and notice, will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Zechariah the prophet spoke of the day of tribulation as a time when 2/3 of the nation of Israel will be taken. He says this in Zechariah 13:8. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish, yet 1/3 will be left in it. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. This is absolutely awesome. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. How awesome to know that God will say to us, you are my people. And we can say, Lord God, you are our God. Only believers in Jesus Christ can say that from the heart. What this says to us is that those who trust in God in times like that will be called upon to demonstrate by their life their faith in Jesus. They will be called by God to demonstrate by their life their faith in Jesus. And even though we in America are not being put to death for our faith in Jesus Christ, may I share with you that Jesus is calling us to demonstrate by the way we live and speak and treat one another our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling. Revelation 12:11 says of these who will be martyred, they overcame him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And so now, as we continue with verses 9 through 11, we're going to see that those who were slain were in a particular place. What was this place? According to our passage tonight, they were under the altar. In other words, the souls of these new believers in Jesus who were slain in the early years of the tribulation are now seen as under the altar in the heavenly tabernacle. The tabernacle on earth was a copy of the tabernacle that was in heaven, we are told. This takes us back to the Old Testament when the blood was put under the altar, Exodus 29:12, when sacrifices were made. And so these faithful ones will be slain in the early years of the tribulation for the same reason that John, who was used of the Holy Spirit to pen the book of Revelation, he was exiled for his faith in Jesus Christ. These are put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It said in verse 9, the latter part, they were put to death because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Two very important points. They just didn't give what they felt the Bible said. They declared what the Bible itself shared. If you and I are going to give witness, and some of you asked me to do this, and I'm going to bring it, and one person I told I'd have it this week, and Barbara, I didn't get it done, and I apologize to you. Please forgive me. I'm going to present a little page that we all can put in our Bibles or in our purses or in our back pocket, and it takes us through the plan of salvation so that when somebody asks you, why are you a believer in Jesus Christ? You just don't say what comes to your mind. You share what the Holy Spirit brings to your mind of the Word of God. And I trust that as you get this little paper, this little card, however I decide to make it, whichever you use, your Bible or New Testament, I pray that you would have it at the front of that and that you could even have it in the flyleaf of your Bible, and then you can put 1, 2, and 3, and just as they're with you, you turn to the Scriptures without having to go back, and you can clearly, logically share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everybody is called to be a pastor, an evangelist, or a teacher. But every child of God is called to be a witness. Every one of us. We saw in 1 Peter 3:15 a couple of weeks ago. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I've been with some people who gave a witness of Jesus Christ, but was almost angry. You don't win a person for Jesus judging them and speaking angrily. You reach out to them. You seek to love them. You seek to woo them to Jesus Christ. You don't do this to them with the Word of God. My friend, do you have a moment? Could we sit down together and could I show you what a difference Jesus has made in my life and what he would like to do in yours if you'd let him? And then we carefully, lovingly, clearly take them to the Word of God. That's how God works. I think I mentioned to you some time ago, I was awakened years ago in the middle of the night. I picked up the phone. This is before we had call waiting or numbering, whatever. And I picked up the phone and said hello. And this voice, which I'd never heard before in my life, started cursing me out up one side and down the other. He went on for about a minute. They said, "What do you think of that, huh? What do you think of that?" I says, "My friend, do you know that God loves you?" He says, "What?" Put the phone down. I could have yelled back at him. That wouldn't have done any good. I just gave him what Jesus wanted me to tell him. God loves him. Now, these faithful ones will be slain in the early years of the tribulation, again, because of the word they have maintained for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please notice their prayer in verse 10. They called out in loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Now notice, please, they called out to him, "How, sovereign Lord." In other words, in spite of everything that they had suffered, they knew who was in control. They knew who was in charge. Our God is sovereign. He is Lord over all people, all events, all countries, all political people. Ray Comfort says this about God's justice, because that's what these people were looking for. "Lord, we're not looking to revenge. Lord, we're asking for justice." Mr. Comfort says this: "With God, justice delayed is not justice denied. Every transgression against his moral law will receive just recompense. For in his time, God will bring justice. God loves justice, and he will have it his way in his time." So they're not complaining. They're asking, "Sovereign Lord, when will you bring justice?" And as their prayers were like the incense in the Old Testament, as the incense was on the altar and the tabernacle and the temple, their prayers were as incense in the heavenly tabernacle there in heaven. Something else comes to mind. Their cries will signal the beginning of an even more severe judgment, which will come upon the earth. The phrase, "until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood." To those who receive Christ during the tribulation, even though they have died, they will be with him forever. To those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they will be judged. Now, their prayer, "Lord, what about justice? What does he say?" The latter part of verse 11, he says this: "And they were told to wait a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers, who were to be killed as they had been, was completed." So, in essence, God's saying, these martyrs, he will deal with their murderers in his time. His time. Psalm 37:7 tells us this: "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." These dear people in heaven are crying out to the Father, "Father, justice in my time, in my time." You and I right now go through things down here, and we wonder, when is God going to step in and clear this thing up? In his time. In his time. Our part is to pray, humble ourselves before him, and believe. This next sentence isn't mine. I had to put it in because it's absolutely awesome. In God's sovereignty, He has predetermined a precise number of martyrs to be killed before He destroys those who have murdered them. You talk about God being sovereign. In His sovereignty, He has predetermined a precise number of martyrs to be killed before He destroys those who have murdered His children. I have four different passages later on in the book of Revelation which serve as foundation. So even in the difficult and unfair situations of life that we face, our God is sovereign. In His time, He will bring justice. In Deuteronomy 32:35, He said this through Moses, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." Notice this. "In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them." People today think, "I'm getting away with it. I'm doing away with these Christians. God's he's blind, he's deaf, he doesn't see, he doesn't hear." One day, they will come before Almighty God, and they will realize, in His time. So in view of God's sovereignty over life and death, these martyrs in Revelation 6 have died by divine appointment, not by human cunning. As I thought of that, I thought of Elizabeth Elliot back in 1956, who was told that her husband, along with four of his fellow missionaries, were killed by the Alka Indians. And when they came to Elizabeth and they said, "Elizabeth, we are very sorry. We have very disappointing news for you. Your husband has been found dead." Her first words were, "Let God be God." Wow. Let God be God. Divine appointment, not by human cunning. Well, let's close. The Father gives to these people something very special. It's found in the verse part of verse 11. "Then each of them was given a white robe." What does this tell us? This tells us that the apparel which spiritual overcomers will be given are white robes. Jesus said this to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3:5. "He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." And so, even though God's people, including us, before he comes again, if God's people suffer for whatever is brought against them because of their continuing faith in Jesus, God always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. He will give them a white robe. White signifies purity. White signifies a personal relationship. God the Father is absolutely clear, clean, holy, righteous. And these white robes which he gives to his people shows that by his grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, they are clean, holy, righteous in his sight. You and I do not deserve that, do we? It's only by what? Grace. Hallelujah, by God's grace. And so, whatever situations we find ourselves in today, all I know is that I need to bank on the promises of God. He never fails. As I was ready to close, I thought of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will" what? "Direct your path." These dear people, during their time of need, were doing that. Lord, you direct our path, even if it includes death. Because they knew where they were going. They knew to whom they belonged. And by God's grace, we too belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we realize that though things are bad right now, that things are even going to be worse in days ahead. But Heavenly Father, we don't want to center on the things that are bad. We want to center on the things that are true, the things of you, your word, your promises, your grace. And so, Heavenly Father, we just commit our lives afresh into your hands tonight. I pray for each person here. I do not know what's going on in their life, Lord Jesus, but you do. So, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' holy name, just ask that you would just minister in such a way that every one of us would know that you're there, that your promises are true, your promises are for us, and that just as by faith we ask Jesus into our hearts, you want us by faith to rest in your promises. Thank you for being such a glorious, wonderful Lord. And we give you praise, Heavenly Father, for we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.